We will again turn to Romans in the fourth chapter as we've been going through the book of Romans. We've dealt with the first eight verses. We now begin to move on to verse 9 and verses 9 through 12 this morning. Want to maybe get to that, but we'll see where that goes. But we'll read for our reading this morning verses 9 through 12 in Romans 4. Abraham justified before circumcision. This is a point, again, the Apostle Paul is making. He takes Abraham, which is the Jews' hero. Everything that they do say and have done, they point back to Abraham, their father. So Paul, in his wisdom, realizes through the power of the Holy Spirit enlightening him that Abraham needs to be the example, and he's going to show that Abraham was justified not when he was circumcised, but before he was uncircumcised, and before he was circumcised, when he was in uncircumcision. A very valid point that they'll balk against, but they can't argue against ultimately, because that's the way it was. So it says, Abraham justified before circumcision. In verse 9 it said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, while he had, which he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the fathers of circumcision, to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, while our father Abraham had, while still uncircumcised. So Paul's point is, it's all about faith. The Jews' point was, it's all about circumcision. And so the Apostle Paul begins setting his argument up, or continues really to set his argument up. We talked about it last week, that salvation is not by works, it's by grace. We looked at three sets of scriptures. It's not of works in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Not according to our works, according to 2 Timothy 1, 8, and 9. And not by works, according to Titus 3, 3 through 8. That's just three scriptures of a multitude that tell us the salvation is by grace through faith. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He used to be one who held to the same things that these Jews did, that salvation or justification came through keeping of the law. But remember, he was struck down on the road to Damascus, converted there, taught, and now he's preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so he's concerned about his brethren. We see in many places of the scripture where the Apostle Paul shows his heart towards the nation of Israel. He shows his love for his people, and he desires that they might be saved. Not only just the Gentiles, but most especially his Jewish brethren, he desired to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find this letter written to the Church of Rome, touching on these points, not only here, but as Brother Lamar has been teaching out of Galatians, we find him really getting down into the depths of that, showing it for what it is, law versus grace, shaming them for going back under the law. Said, you know better. You know you've been saved by grace. How do you think you're going to be made perfect by keeping works at the end? You're adding to the work of Christ, and in adding to the work of Christ, they're really taking from the work of Christ. Christ is our all in all. That's where we rejoice in, that Christ has done it all. There's nothing that we can add to or take away from him to attain salvation. Salvation is as Jonah found out in the belly of the whale, when he said salvation is of the Lord. It's the only other place, the only place that we can find true salvation. So when we look at verses 9 through 17, Paul is going to demonstrate three truths. The first, Abraham's justifying faith did not come by his circumcision, verses 9 through 12. It did not come by his keeping the law, verses 13 and 15, but rather it came solely by God's grace, verses 16 and 17. And in the weeks ahead, we'll get into those particular things. So Paul anticipated the question that the Jews would be asking at this point in his argument. If Abraham was justified by his faith alone, why did God demand circumcision of Abraham and all his descendants? So again, Lamar has addressed this in his teaching, the different questions that would come up. What's the use in it? Why was it ever instituted? Why was circumcision ever given? Well, God had his reasons for that also, but they took, as they did all the things, and they took what God had given them and twisted it and made it into their teachings. We'll read some of their books that were just heresy. But they had gone from 2,500 years, now remember they were given the law, and now through this long period of time, which is coming to an end now, this is getting close to the end, he's going to the Jews first, remember, preaching the gospel. But as a nation, it didn't mean some weren't saved, but as a nation, they rejected that, and he turned and came and opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. So we're seeing now, as Paul's writing, close to the end of their blessedness that they had. They had 2,500 years of uninterrupted God. He gave them his laws and what they were to do. But in that 2,500 years, they kept twisting and turning and twisting it about. And when you get down to the end of it, it doesn't even sound like what God had given to begin with. And that's what man does to God's laws. Remember in Matthew, Jesus comes and said, you say that it means this, but I say unto you, this is really what it means. And he begins to set up. They had taken now the laws of God and made them traditions of men. As I understand the history, they were leaning more on these books that I'll be reading some excerpts out of, more than the scriptures. They had moved away from that. Why was that? You'll understand when I begin reading this. They were handling them as if they were God-inspired when all along they were Satan-inspired. And so they were taking them away from God, cementing in their minds millions, thousands upon thousands of Jews being cemented in their mind as they hear these teachings in the synagogue that salvation is by works. You must be circumcised to be saved. We'll turn to Acts in just a little bit and we'll see what Peter had to say. They had a contention about that and they had to really settle the issue. And so they actually went to Jerusalem and had a council meeting. That's how important it was. This was not just some little nuance of the law that could probably get by with, and it wouldn't matter much. This was a fundamental crack in the foundation. Is it by faith or is it by works? That's really what the argumentation came down to, and we'll see how that flows. I think you already know, but we need to know. We need to know where it's at in the Word of God, because there's a world of folks out there that believe that they're going to heaven based on their works. And it's certainly coming from this seed that's been planted. The quickest way to get to hell is depend on your works for your salvation. If I depend on what I'm going to do for Almighty God, as if I could do anything for God at all to sway His mind, will certainly invite quicker than anything the wrath of God on me to show me for what I am. And that's nothing and less than nothing. The Bible says that we're worms and we're son of worms. We don't have much standing when it comes to the Bible there. So we find out for what it is. So here's the question. If Abraham was justified by his faith alone, why did God demand circumcision of Abraham and all his descendants? That's a legitimate question. Most Jews in New Testament times were thoroughly convinced that circumcision was not only the unique mark that set them apart from all other men. They got that part right. It did set them apart. because God gave it to them to set them apart as God's chosen people, but was also the means by which they became acceptable to God. And that's where they erred. See, they took that which God gave them to show that they were a covenant people, God's favored people, God's chosen people, the sign of circumcision. And then they went a step further, and in going that step further, instead of going upward, they went downward. So they say, they concluded that this circumcision was not just what God says it was, but it was more than that. It was actually what made them acceptable before God. If I'm a circumcised Jew, God cannot deny me my right to salvation. That's their thinking. And so salvation is a gift. It's not a right. What we deserve is hell itself, every one of us, and all of mankind. But God, in his mercy, has showed us grace and mercy, and he saved a covenant people from their sins, and that is how they became acceptable to God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So this is why they believe that so strongly. We wonder how in the world they still have the scriptures. They still could go in the synagogue. There were still those that they could approach that had the Word, the Word of God, and say, really, what is that? Now, in Exodus, what did that say about this? Or in Genesis, what is all? They could actually have access to that. But rather than having access to this, this is what they began hearing now over a period of time as it transitions. They began hearing these history books that the Jews wrote, and they weren't history, it was their story. They changed it, and these were historical books like Josephus wrote. He wrote the history, but I'll give Josephus credit. His is a valid history. They had taken their history, and they had taken the scriptures and twisted them to make it sound exactly like salvation was by works. Here's a few of the excerpts that they would hear in the synagogue. Now, you would think as they go to the synagogue, all they would hear is the Word of God. This is what began to be instituted in there and around it, and the teachings that supposedly upheld the Scriptures, and they weren't upholding the Scriptures. They were really doing away with the Scriptures. They put more stock in this writing or these books than they did the Word of God. That's what the problem was. Had they put stock in the Word of God, they would have stayed on the right road. They would have eventually seen the light. So the Jewish book of Jubilees, that's one of the books that they wrote, declares this. And listen how far and how foreign this is. But you've got to remember now, they've been hearing this for hundreds of years. They've been hearing what's going on. And so this is what they hear. And of course, they're unlearned people. They don't have, you know, Bibles like we would have today. The only way they got the Word of God is when they went to the synagogue, or if they heard some holy man reading the Scriptures. There just wasn't many of them, and that's where they depended upon these men to read what they needed to know the way. And so this is what they heard after a period of time after it got twisted. In the book of Jubilees, this law is for all generations forever, and there is no circumcision of the time, and no passing over one day out of the 8 days. Remember, they were to be circumcised on the 8th day of their birth. And this is what they're alluding to. For it is an eternal ordinance, ordained and written on the heavenly tables. And everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the 8th day, belongs not to the children of the covenant which the Lord made with Abraham, for he belongs to the children of destruction, nor is there moreover any sign of him that he is the Lord's, but he is destined to be destroyed and slain from the earth. That's found in the 15th chapter of Jubilees, verse 25 and the following verses. Pretty far off the mark, isn't it? Amen. You hear the language. eternal ordinances, heavenly tablets is written and ordained. They were taking the very wording that God is reserved for God to do. God ordains. Man does not ordain. God, man destroys. God ordains, and now they have taken and corrupted the word and made a statement like that. Many Jews believed that salvation was based on their obedience to God in being circumcised, and that therefore their eternal security rested in that rite. That's what they believed. That's all they'd heard. You've got to remember, many of the generations never heard anything but that. They never heard the truth. This is what they're being bombarded with. Many Jews believe that salvation was based on their obedience to God and being circumcised, and that therefore their eternal security rested in that rite. In his commentary on the book of Moses, Rabbi Menachem wrote, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell." And I beg to differ with him. There were a lot of Jews who went straight to hell. And they were circumcised. Circumcision was considered such a mark of God's favor that it was taught that if a Jew had practiced idolatry, his circumcision must first be removed before he could go down to hell. Now listen how far out this is going. First, circumcision is already some removal, but now they're saying if he falls in or practices idolatry, even his circumcision must be removed. I don't know how they attained to that, but that's what they said. Since it is humanly impossible to remove circumcision, presumably that would be accomplished by a direct act of God. This is what they're espousing. The Jew cult Reuben taught that circumcision saves from hell. And the Midrash Miliam, that God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what. As long as you're circumcised, you're going to heaven. That sounded like a doctrine I came out of. The book Akedas Jeshak, didn't know I had all these books, but they're there, taught that Abraham, listen to this one, Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israel should enter there. Abraham is checking the people going into hell, and he says, if you're circumcised, well, wait a minute, you go up. You go up to heaven. You wonder how they get to this place. Brother, I'm telling you, when you leave the mark a little bit, that's why you can get to a place out here like this. And you wonder and you wonder and you wonder and you keep giving up till finally, I know in my case, I followed a wrong line of reasoning, a wrong degree, and it led to a certain spot where I said, I can't go no further than that. Because I'm going to be saying there's no heaven, there's no hell if I keep going down this road. And that's what God used to open my eyes to the truth. When you begin reasoning it out, you're going to find it's very unreasonable, because it is not based on the Word of God. Amen. Doesn't matter what anyone might say. They can say it's the most holy book. They can say it's written by the finger of God. If it contradicts the Bible, it's the falsest and the most damnable heresy that you can hear. And you're accountable for hearing it. Amen. You're accountable for what it says. All the nation of Israel found out they were accountable for what they heard. Right. And they were judged on that. Now God says later in Romans 11, when I'm, you know, like 85, we might get there. He's going to graft in. He's going to bring the Jews back. I don't know exactly how all that works out. I don't know. But he says he's going to graft them back in. So they were the natural branch, so it's easier to put a natural branch right back in like it's supposed to. It takes to it. But he grafted us in. We were the wild branch, the Gentiles. It says we were grafted in. But now, later on, there'll come a time when the Jews, the natural branch, will be grafted in again. So that lets me understand that some will hear the gospel and be saved. They'll understand the truth that it's not by law of worship, it's not by works that they've done, but they'll be saved by the grace of God. And it seems to me the wording sounds like there'll be a great multitude among them that do that. We call them, I think, Jewish Christians today. I don't know what that'll evolve into, but anyway, we find them coming back. And then the end is near. I believe that's when God's getting ready to say, that's enough. And so it'll be done. That's in His timing. I don't preach on that much because that's God's business. That's the secret things belong to God. If you're in Christ Jesus, you ain't got nothing to worry about. No matter if we go through tribulation or whatever it is or whatever it might be, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're saved, you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter what's going on in the face of the earth. All right, Abraham's down there checking them out, making sure they're circumcised. If they're circumcised, he sends them up to heaven. He says they can't go to hell. So Abraham's got a poor, pitiful duty of standing outside the gates of hell. He's supposed to be in heaven up by. That makes sense. Such beliefs were so strong in Judaism that many of them were carried over into Christianity by Jewish converts in the early church. We wonder, how does it make the transition? Well, it does. You got some converts coming in, Judaizers coming in. Some are not real converts. They're bringing this damnable heresy with them, and we'll see that in just a second. Circumcision and following the law of Moses became such issues that a special council of the apostles and elders were called in Jerusalem to settle the matter. The unanimous decision expressed in a letter sent to all the churches was that obedience to Mosaic ritual, including circumcision, was not necessary for salvation. Notice it said it was a unanimous decision. They were of one mind and one accord on these issues. They had to be. There was no room for error here. This is salvation. This is how one is saved. This is the way, describing the way that we're saved. And so it has to be precise. It has to be clear. John MacArthur, when he asked, he's been at his church, I think now, close to 45 years, the same church. They asked him the question, what's the most important thing? Of all the things that you preach, what's the most important thing? He said, getting the message right. We have too many false signals today. Getting the message right. The simple gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that man's dead in his sin, unable to recover from that, and that he is at the mercy and grace of Almighty God, that Jesus Christ stands with his arms wide open and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's how a man is saved or a woman is saved, is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sins because God is dealing with them in a mighty way. That's the only way of salvation. If a man never realizes he's a sinner, he will never come to Jesus Christ. He has no use for him. I had no use for Jesus when I didn't realize that I was a sinner walking in my own ways. It was a bother to me. It was an inconvenience. I really didn't give it a whole lot of thought. Because that's what sinners do. They don't think much about it. Amen. When God opened my heart, I began to think about it. Yes. He showed me who I was and where I was going. And by His grace, He showed me the Lord Jesus Christ. Save my soul from death. Amen. I rejoice in that. That's the message people need to hear. It's a simple, plain message. Paul talked about the simplicity of the gospel. And there's so many churches that complicate it by adding baptism, adding works, adding this, taking away this. You got to do this. They'll put them back under the law. Some of them will. Don't you eat no pork. They're still back there choking on that one. I like a pork chop myself. The Bible says all things are clean. That's what it says. But you see, it gets in there. If it takes away from the grace of God, if it takes away from salvation by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a false gospel. And there are false teachers, whether knowingly that way or brought up that way, they're still false teachers and false prophets. Some knowingly teach false prophecy. Some are Satan's minions that are used to tickle the ears of the people and get them to follow them. And we've seen acts of that in Jim Jones and people like that. You wonder, how do intelligent people follow somebody like that? But they did. We had a couple out in Wichita Falls, Texas, had money, good jobs, highly intelligent people, and they were caught up in a cult. They had to be rescued from that. Thank God they were rescued from it. So it's not your intelligence, you see. Probably our intelligence gets us in more trouble than anything when it comes to this. This is spiritual. This means my heart has to be changed. No matter how smart or how stupid I am, it doesn't matter. What needs to happen is my heart needs to be circumcised. They had circumcision, right? But they had the wrong thing. They had it in the flesh. God was talking about being circumcised in the heart. Amen. My heart is circumcised. And because of that, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God can perform that circumcision. So we find it to be so. This was the problem. This is what they were looking at. Turn, if you will, to Acts in the 15th chapter, just to go back and get some history in the church. I thank God that He gave us this. This is history. This is the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, this is what the apostles did. This is the doing that they did. They went around to the different churches. We see the different nuances in the churches, how they were set up. We see the different problems that arose. We're able to go back and read the history of the church and understand and take great comfort that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we're reading is true and sealed by the hand of God. And so we can believe that. We have trouble with a particular doctrine. We can go back and trace its roots. And so we go back here, this doctrine of works. It's such in diametric opposition of faith that there had to be a council called together to settle the issue once and for all. Too much confusion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often thought of that when the birth of the church, you think that would be its most purest form. You know, when they came, the 3,000 were added. When longer, there was 4,000, I think. When you turn the page, there's 5,000. I mean, it's growing like fire. You know, it's just, they try to kill them. The more they stamp them out, the more they grow. And so we see here the mighty church growing, and you think it's the purest and standing there, but I'm telling you, from the very get-go, Satan was in there lying and deceiving and trying to crush it out from the inside out. Amen. And doing a good job. But he's not going to overcome the church. The church will never be overcome. Amen. But there's always problems in the church. There's always opposition in and without the church. And here we see them addressing this. Quickly, I'll read this 15th chapter, beginning in the first verse. And certain men, they were the Judaizers, they were the false teachers who were self-appointed guardians. They appointed themselves of legalism. They were teaching a doctrine of salvation by works, whether it's circumcision or you have to keep the law or whatever it was. These are the certain men that it's talking about right here. And certain men came down from Judea, that's the reason we know we're Judaizers, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a very definitive statement. And that's one that nobody can argue with. Oh, they didn't believe that. Yes, they did. That's what it says. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what the Bible says that they said. So we know that's the problem. And so as they hear this, listen to what happens. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means that was a big dissension, they had trouble with that because it was diametrically opposed to what God was teaching. And dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Jerusalem was the place. That's where you went. Everybody, everything settled down in Jerusalem. You know, that's where you went to settle the question. Everybody was there. They would all come and flock there. So that's where they're going to settle this question. That's their only purpose. It's about this question, this statement that they just heard. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. They wanted to settle that particular issue. That's the question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren on the way. People are being saved. You see, as they go this trek's not a small trek. This is going to take a little while to get there. Remember, we don't have cars and automobiles. We've got camels and feet. That's what you got, and carts, and that's how you get there. You know, so they're going, and on the way, though, they're preaching the gospel. As important as this message is, as important as this issue is, that needs to be settled, they're still not negating what they've been called to do, and that's preach the gospel. Amen. Everywhere they saw someone, they would preach the gospel. Even more so, I expect they felt that pressing because of the heresy that was being inserted into the church, or forced upon the Gentiles even. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles, they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So here we are in Jerusalem. The message again is spoken by some of the Pharisees that said they believed. The Jerusalem council here, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Very important. They come together where two or more come together in agreement, see. Everything is established. The Bible says that how we establish truth is where there's two or three witnesses. You establish the truth. And that's why we do that. So when they had been, and when there had been much dispute, there were a lot of talking, a lot of arguing going on, Paul rose up and said to them, this is what Paul or Peter had to say, Peter. "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Makes a definitive statement. "Now therefore, if God did this," and God did do this, "but now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What is Peter saying? Why would you add works to it? You know you can't do it. I can't do it. They couldn't do it. No one's ever been able to do it. Why would you put that yoke on somebody? When it's as simple as salvation is by faith. And so he says in verse 11, plainly, as they plainly put their statement out, "Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved." Peter makes a plain statement that we can go back to and believe. In verse 11, "But we believe..." Why did Peter believe? Now, what's inspiring Peter to believe? The Holy Spirit is. He guides us in the way of all truth. So why does he believe what he believed? Because the Holy Spirit has testified to him in his heart, in his mind, that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It's by grace you're saved, through faith. That's what he's saying. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me.'" We have another witness that's standing up now, is going to give testimony to the Lord. And his name is James. "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," who is Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." My goodness, election's being taught right here. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reaches back now to Old Testament scripture to back up what he's saying. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all things, all these things. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. So they lay out what grace has done in their lives. There's a result. We abstain from things. We do good works to God. We leave these off. We do these things to the honor and the glory of God. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are faithfully exercising faith. That's what faithfulness is, faithfully. Exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, given the ability to do what God has ordained us to do. And that's good works to the glory of God. That's where good works fit in. They have their place. If good works are not present, then that person has every right to doubt their salvation because they're not saved. If they're not doing works to the glory of God, if they're not living, striving to live holy lives, if those kind of things are not present in their lives, they have every reason to doubt that they were ever saved. And the Bible warns us of that all the way through. And so we find that those that are saved by grace, those that are saved by faith, are the one and the same. It's just talking about different ways that we're saved, yet they're the same. Those are the ones that do good works, not to attain unto glory, unto heaven, but to bring honor and glory to God. Paul had come out on a strongly legalistic Jewish background, being circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, according to Philippians 3:5. Yet the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, and the Jerusalem council had acknowledged that neither circumcision nor any other ceremony or human act, no matter how divinely ordained, could bring about salvation. Circumcision has never saved a Jew, and it could never save a Gentile. Paul therefore warned his fellow Christians, especially Jewish believers, to beware of the dogs. That's who he's talking about, those Judaizers that brought that in. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. There was a circumcision. I'll tell you all about that. That was a symbol of a covenant-keeping people unto God. God gave that to them for an outward appearance that they were their children. They were His children. That's true. But there's now a false circumcision. And that false circumcision, they're saying that you must be circumcised to be saved. Beware of those who espouse such a message. Beware of anyone who espouses a works doctrine to tell you that's what you need to be saved. They are liars and they're deceived. They may not think they are, but they are. Amen. The Bible says so. We must be warned about that. We must warn others about that. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision whose worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. They were putting all their confidence in the flesh.
Right.
See, he said, don't put your confidence in the flesh. He gave a similar warning to believers in Galatia. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery or bondage. Don't go back under works doctrine. That will damn your soul to hell. Don't be in that bondage. Christ has come to make you free from that.
Amen.
So be free indeed is what he's saying. And so he says, but behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Can you do it? No. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's a strong statement. That's a confusing statement to a lot of people. But if you believe you're justified by the law, you can't be saved by grace. A person who trusts in circumcision or in any other ceremony or work nullifies the work of Christ on his behalf. He places himself under the law, and a person under the law must obey it with absolute perfection, which is humanly impossible. Only one has done it. His name is Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love, according to Galatians 5:6. In the region of Phrygia, which bordered Galatia, the dominant pagan religion involved the worship of Cybele. The Cybelean priests, listen how far they went, the Cybelean priests normally castrated themselves as an act of sacrificial devotion, and that is perhaps the mutilation to which Paul refers to in Galatians. If so, he was suggesting, in effect, that if the Judaizers thought the act of circumcision was such a religiously notorious act, why did they not continue to the extreme self-mutilation of the Sabellian priest? The Judaizers, those who claimed that a Christian, Gentile as well as Jew, had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, were such a persistent and powerful threat to the Galatian churches that in his closing words to them, Paul reiterated his previous warnings. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They did that to get out from underneath the persecution that the Christians were suffering because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had ulterior motives. They had other factors working in them. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they were trying to get out from under the persecution. They're trying to blend in, see? That's what happens. A lot of times Christians kind of want to blend in. They stick out. I'll get so tired of standing out like a sore thumb. I think I'll just blend in. Worst thing can happen to you.
Amen.
You don't think the world can't convert you. I guarantee you. You stay around it long enough.
Amen.
In other words, even many of the Judaizers were hypocrites about circumcision, using it as a means of escaping persecution from fellow Jews. Genesis 17 makes clear that the act of circumcision was a God-given mark of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. It was on the basis of that passage that the rabbis taught, and most Jews believed, that obedience to that rite was the means of pleasing God and becoming right with them. But Paul uses that very passage to demonstrate that, to the contrary, Abraham was not made righteous before God by his circumcision, but that when he was given the command of circumcision, he had already been declared righteous. And he makes a strong statement and a strong mark, and we'll continue next week about that. Paul does not leave a stone unturned. He sounds like he's repeating himself a lot through here, but you're going to see a nuance here and a nuance there. It's very important to understand. Don't get so caught up in the circumcision, but think of it as a works doctrine. That's the whole issue here. He's talking about salvation by grace through faith versus salvation by works. All the way through, that's what he's talking about. These are just the issues that the Jews latched on to and pushed to the forefront and made declarative when they said, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. When they made a statement like that, Paul was obligated to address that statement with the truth of God's word. Amen. So are we as Christians. We have that responsibility. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Do we do it in meanness and love and beat them over the head? You're never going to gain anything that way.
No, sir.
But he said we do it in the meekness of love, in the spirit of love. Teaching them. We were unlearned one time in the ways of the word. We need to recall that, how ignorant we were. When we'd read some passages and didn't have a clue of what it meant, and yet we were acting on it like we knew what the whole word was about. We were that way, and so are the people that God puts in your path. They are ignorant and unlearned people. That's what we are. We need to learn the Word of God. And when we're born again, we need to be taught the Word of God by mature Christians that know the Word of God, that can help guide the way. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said? Philip was sitting there and said, understand what you're reading? How can I except some man guide me? And you know where Philip started? Right where he was reading in Isaiah. He didn't start at Genesis. He started where that person was. And he began to talk to him about Jesus. It wasn't long before he told him some other things too, because that Ethiopian eunuch said, wait a minute, there's much water over there. Philip did, one or the other. He knew that he wanted to get baptized. Why? To be obedient to his Lord. To show that he had come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wanted that mark because he's ready to give his all to Jesus Christ. God bless us to do the same is my prayer for Christ's sake.